My Life in Christ study from page 184. We were accustomed to the works of God, and therefore value them but little. We do not, for instance, value even man as we ought to, and that greatest work and miracle of God's omnipotence and grace. Look upon every man, whether he is one of your household, whether he is one of your household, or a stranger to you, as upon something perpetually new in God's world, as upon the greatest miracle of God's omnipotence and grace, and do not let the fact of your being accustomed to him serve as a reason for you to neglect him. Esteem and love him as your own self, constantly and unchangeably. Sometimes in nature a warm, helpful wind blows pleasantly and lightly, permeating and coming in contact with the body, and the sky is serene, whilst the other times a cold wind blows, one feels somehow distressed and feverish. The wind pierces to the very bones and affects the body unpleasantly. The earth and sky are darkened. Or else sometimes the state of the atmosphere is warm, and warmth giving, and the other times cold, benumbing. It is likewise in the spiritual life. Sometimes our soul is surrounded and penetrated by a light, pleasant, warmth-giving, vivifying breath. We feel ourselves happy and tranquil, whilst at others our heart is touched by a heavy, deathly breath, accompanied by complete spiritual darkness. The first state proceeds from the Spirit of God, the second from the devil. It is necessary to accustom ourselves to everything, as in the first case, not to grow self-conceited, so in the last, not to fall into despondency, into despair, but to fervently have recourse to God. If men had not been created according to the image of God, the Lord would not have been incarnated of the Most Holy Virgin. Oh, how our nature is raised, both in its creation and its redemption, through the incarnation of the Son of God, from the Most Holy Virgin Mary, God has most truly united himself with men. O thou, by thy glorious birth-giving, has united God the Word with men, and likened our apostate nature with heavenly things. Glory to thee, who art meetly praised by every reasonable creature, for thou hast obtained from God such grace and purity that thou wert able, through the favor of God the Father, by the operation of the Holy Ghost, to give flesh to the Son of God. Make us also worthy, O Lord, to attain purity of spirit and body through the communion of the divine mysteries of the body and blood of thy Son. Through his incarnation, the Lord has entered into the closest relation with man. It is marvelous. God himself is united to one person with man. God became flesh. The Word was made flesh. God himself partook of our carnal food and drink, was laid in the manger, lived in the house. He, who cannot be contained by the heavens, walked upon the earth, upon the waters, upon the air. He went up, it is said, towards heaven. He was nailed to the tree, he who hanged the earth upon nothing by his command. The whole earth, the waters, the air, all are sanctified by the incarnation of Son of God. Therefore, the earth is dear to him, his temporary abode of men, this inn of the human race, this place of his habitation amongst men. But especially dear to him are men themselves, whose souls and bodies he has received into unity with his own person, and especially with true Christians. He is in them, and they in him. What is above all desirable for man? The avoidance of sin, the remissions and forgiveness of sins, and the attainment of holiness. Wherefore? Because sin, such as, for instance, pride, evil behavior towards our neighbors, wicked and suspicious, covetousness, avarice, envy, etc., separate us from God, the source of life, withdraw us from fellowship with other men, and plunge us into spiritual death, whilst gentle, humble, and kind behavior to all, even to our enemies, simplicity, disinterestedness, contentedness with little and with the indispensable generosity to everyone, goodwill, and all other virtues, qualities, unite us to God, the source of life, and to other men by endearing us to them. Grant then, Lord, that we may entirely flee from sin, that we may accustom ourselves to every virtue through thy grace, ye Master Lord, without thee we, being evil, can do no good thing. We must not be exasperated, angry, and proud, as is habitual to our corrupt nature, against those who are angry, envious, or proud towards us. But we must pity them as overcome by the flames of hell and by the spiritual death. We must pray to God for them from the depths of our hearts, that the Lord may take away the darkness from their souls and enlighten their hearts to the light of his grace. We are darkened by our own passions and do not see the foolishness and monstrosities of them and of our conduct. But when the Lord enlightens us by the light of his grace, then we, awakening as from sleep, clearly perceive the monstrosities, the foolishness of our thoughts, feelings, words, and actions. Our heart, which was hardened until then, softens. The evil passes away, and it is replaced by mercy, kindness, and indulgence. Therefore, in accordance with our Savior's words, we must also love our enemies. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. For they, our brethren, are also blind, have also gone astray. This present life is a life of exile. The Lord God, it is said, sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, and we, all of us, must earnestly strive to regain our country through repentance and works meet for repentance. Lord, the desired fatherhood give thou to me, a citizen of paradise, make me once again. The present life is a narrow way, the way of afflictions, privations, and maladies. The narrower the way, the more convincing, the surer it is that we are going the right, true way. The wider, the more certain it is that we are nigh to destruction. The present life is a daily, cruel, most bitter struggle against the enemies of our salvation, especially against the invisible, subsilential spirits of evil, who do not leave us in peace for a single day, but constantly make use of their craft and subtlety against us, kindling various passions within us and wounding us in the most acute manner by their shafts. Remember, therefore, that in incessant war is waged against us, that there is not time to enjoy and amuse ourselves in this life, which is given for us for our preparation for the future one, neither when we are tried by misfortunes, nor even then when it seems to us that we are perfectly easy and happy, as for instance when we give ourselves to pleasure at theatres or soirees, when we display ourselves in festive attire or ornaments, and when we give ourselves up to the pleasures of the table, and when we turn around in a gay dance, drive in fine equipages, etc. Amidst all your worldly pleasures, man, the greatest misfortunes hangs over you. You are a sinner. You are God's enemy. You are in great danger of losing eternal life, especially if you live negligently, if you do not do works meet for repentance. The wrath of God hangs over you, especially if you do not appease to the God whom you have offended by your prayers, penitence, and amendments. Thus, this is no time for you for pleasures, but rather for tears. Your pleasures should be rare, and principally such as are afforded to you by faith in spiritual festivals. God is an almighty power over all material worlds. More than that, he is a most wonderful, most merciful, and most just power over the spiritual world, that is, the world of angels and men. In his hands are all spirits, their peace and blessedness, as well as the anguish and torments of the evil spirits and evil men. As we sometimes blaspheme the divine by the impure, dark, and evil state of our soul, blaspheme the Father, the Word, and the Most Holy Ghost, the Comforter. So, on the contrary, some men, through the benign disposition of their soul, are capable of comforting by their words, thus glorifying the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. The Almighty Lord, his omnipotence embraces all creation, the highest and the lowest, intellectual and sentient, angels and men, heaven and all that is therein, the earth and everything upon it, the sea and everything within it. His omnipresence absolutely embraces everything in general and every part of creation. Thus it embraces the heart of man and his thoughts. Therefore, it is said, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. This is also why the apostles say, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. If God's grace leaves my heart and my mind, I become as dust carried away by the wind, without any moral stability, with an inclination to every possible evil. Both my mind and my heart become empty, trivial, dark, and powerless. The Virgin Mary is the most merciful sovereign of all the sons and daughters of men, as the daughter of God the Father, who is love, the mother of God, the Word of our love, the chosen bride of the Holy Ghost, who is love consubstantial with the Father and the Word. How can we do otherwise than have recourse to such a sovereign and expect to receive all spiritual blessings? How can we do otherwise than have recourse to such a sovereign and expect to receive all spiritual blessings from her? firmly purpose in your soul to hate every sin of thought, word, and deed, and when you are tempted to sin, resist it valiantly and with a feeling of hatred for it. Only beware lest your hatred should turn against the person of your brother who gave occasion for the sin. Hate the sin with all your heart, but pity your brother, instruct him, and pray for him to the Almighty, who sees all of us and tries our hearts and innermost parts. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. It is impossible not to offend, fall into sin, unless you have a hatred of it implanted in your heart. Self-love must be eradicated. Every sin comes from the love of self. Sin itself appears or feign to be to wish us well, promising us plenteousness and ease. The tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. This is how sin always appeared to us. If God in angels did not preserve us from the snares of the evil demons, oh, how often we would have fallen into one sin into another. How the devils would have tormented us, they who delight in tormenting men, which indeed happens when the Lord allows the guardian angel to withdraw themselves from us for a time, and devils lay snares for us. Yes, the angels of peace, our true guides, the guardians of our souls and bodies, are ever with us if we do not voluntarily drive them away from us by the abomination of sensuality, pride, doubt, and unbelief. We somehow feel that they cover us with the wings of their immaterial glory, only we do not see them. Our good thoughts, inclinations, words, and deeds all proceed from them. The enemy often wounds our souls by his malice and burns us. This wound spreads like gangrene in the heart if we do not stop it in time by the sincere prayer of faith, and God wounds our soul by his love. But this wound is light, sweet, not burning, but warming and vivifying. Concerning patience. Concerning penitence. Penitence should be sincere, perfectly free, and not in any way forced by any particular time and habit, or by the person before whom the sinner confess. Otherwise it would not be true penitence. It is said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is at hand, that is, it has come by itself. It is not necessary to seek for it long. It seeks us, our free inclination. That is, you yourself must repent with heartfelt contrition. They were baptized of him, it is said of those who baptized of John, confessing their sins. That is, they themselves acknowledge their sins. And as our prayer consists principally of penitence and asking forgiveness for our sins, it must be always absolutely sincere and perfectly free. Not against our will, not forced out of us by habit and custom, such also should be our prayer when it is one of thanksgiving and praise. Gratitude supposes the soul of a man benefited to the full, a free, lively feeling flowing freely from the mouth. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Praise, too, supposes an ecstasy of wonder in the man who contemplates in the infinite goodness, wisdom, and omnipotence of God in the moral and material world, and therefore it is ought also to be perfectly free and in an intelligent action. In general, prayer should be a free and perfectly conscious outpouring of the man's heart before God, I have poured out my soul before the Lord. In order to purify and stimulate our prayer, the Lord allows the devil to painfully inflame our inward parts so that we, feeling a strange fire within us and suffering from it, may endeavor to bring into our heart by means of humble prayer the fire of God, the fire of the Holy Ghost, giving life to our hearts. The Lord allows the enemy to tempt us in order to prove us, in order to strengthen our spiritual powers in our struggle against the enemy, and so that we ourselves may see more clearly towards what our heart inclines, whether it inclines to patience, hope, and love, and in general to virtue or to irritability, incredulity, murmuring, blasphemy, malice, and despair. Therefore, we must not be despondent, but must good-humoredly and patiently bear spiritual darkness and dissent that descend upon our soul, the fire that weakens and inclines us to impatience and malice, the affliction and oppression, knowing that all these are indispensable in the order of our spiritual life, that by these the Lord is proving us. Do not let us blaspheme against the true way, the way of holy faith and virtue, and do not let us prefer the evil way. We are free, and we must strengthen ourselves by every means and with all our power in faith and virtue unto the lying down of our life for the way of truth. And how can this be if we have no temptations? The devil strikes the hearts of priests with slothfulness, dryness, and barrenness, in order that they should not preach the truth of the gospel to God's people, should not tell them the entire will of God. During prayer, he also works upon the heart and strikes it with insensibility, so that the prayer should not be sincere, but only said out of habit. He does not let the heart contemplate during prayer the greatness of all God's perfection, the greatness of the Mother of God, that of the angels and of God's saints. The devil is like a wicked, sharp-pointed needle, which at every time and everywhere gets into the eyes of our heart, dimming and eclipsing them. He is a poisonous dust, which always flies about our spiritual atmosphere and settles corrosively upon our hearts, eating them up and piercing them. He acts in the same manner upon some teachers of religion, striking their hearts with dryness and oppression, in order that they may not teach God's truth sympathetically to the young branches of the Christian vine, nor water them with the life-giving streams of the gospel. Here is a society of men of the world. They go on talking and talking, for the greater part amusing themselves with trifles, and there is no mention of God, the common Father of all, of his love for us, of the future life, of recompense. Why is it so? Because they are ashamed to speak of God. But what is still more surprising is that even persons deeming themselves pious, themselves luminaries, seldom speak of God, of Christ the Savior, of our preciousness of time, of the preciousness of time, of abstinence, of the resurrection from the dead, of judgment, of future bliss and everlasting torments, either in their family circle or amongst men of the world, but often spend their time in futile conversations, games, and occupations. This is, again, because they are ashamed to converse upon such subjects, being afraid to weary others, or worrying that they themselves may not be able to converse heartily upon spiritual subjects. O adulterous and sinful world, woe unto thee at the day of the judgment by the universal and impartial judge. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Yes, the Lord and Creator of all is not received by us. He is not received into our houses, nor into conversations, or when the man reads a religious book or prayers aloud. Why does he sometimes do so as if against his will, reluctantly, his tongue hesitating, his mouth speaking not out of the abundance of the heart, but out of the straitness and emptiness? It can scarcely speak at all. Why is it still so? It proceeds from the neglect of reading books and of prayers, and from false shame sown in the heart by the devil. What miserable creatures we men are! We are ashamed of that which ought to be regarded as the highest honor. O ungrateful and evil-natured creatures, what torments do we not deserve for such conduct? When the enemy does not succeed in hindering the Christian upon the path of salvation by means of afflictions, oppressions, poverty, and various other privations, maladies, misfortunes, then he rushes to the other extreme. He fights against him by his own health, tranquility, softness, the weakness of his heart, the insensibility of his soul to spiritual blessings, or by the opulence of his outer life. Oh, how dangerous is this last condition! It is more dangerous than the first state, the state of affliction, oppression, of sickness, etc. In such a state, we easily forget God. We cease to feel his mercies. We slumber and spiritually sleep while the bridegroom tarries. They all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." But in affliction we involuntarily turn to God to be saved. We constantly feel that God is God of our salvation, the God who saves, that he is our life, our breath, our light, our strength. Thus it is better for Christians to live in some or other kind of affliction. Prayer is spiritual breathing. When we pray, we breathe in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Thus all church prayers are the breathing of the Holy Ghost, as it were spiritual air, and also light, spiritual fire, spiritual food, and spiritual raiment. Holy Ghost, all we Christians are thy breath, thy birth after baptism, by thy first creator breathing into the person of the first man. We all races of the earth are thy breath, thy birth. Have mercy upon us, raise us up, Holy Ghost. Drive away from us by thy breathing the stench of our sins and passions, and uproot our sinful inclinations. During prayer, always firmly believe and remember that every thought and word of yours may undoubtedly become deeds. For with God nothing shall be impossible. But he that is joined unto the Lord in one spirit, this signifies that even your words shall not be without power. All things are possible to him that believeth. Take heed of your words. The word is precious. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. The word is the expression of the truth itself being and deed. The word precedes every being, everything, as the cause of their being, past, present, and future. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Thus speaks the creative word of the Father. In him, in the word, is the cause of all creatures, present, past, and future. Why do we honor the cross with such reverence that we make mention of its power in our prayers after asking for the intercession of the Mother of God and the powerly and the heavenly powers, before asking for that of the saints, and sometimes even before asking that of the heavenly powers? Because after the Savior's suffering, the cross became the sign of the Son of Man. That is, the cross signifies the Lord himself, incarnate and suffering for our salvation. On the cross, Christ offered himself as a sacrifice to God the Father for our sins. On the cross, and by it, he has saved us from the works of the enemy, and this is why we honor it with such great reverence, and therefore it will always be a great power for believers, delivering them from every evil, especially from evil action of invisible enemies. As light, air, and water are found together and mutually penetrate each other, and at the same time do not intermingle, each of them remaining what it is before, the light remaining light, the air, and water, each entirely preserving its own particular properties, but the substance forming one matter, so also in the somewhat similar manner the persons of the most divine Trinity are always found together and are not separated from each other. The Father is in the Son and the Son in the Father, whilst the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, proceeds from the Father and rests in the Son. But at the same time, each person has its own particular properties. God the Father is not begotten nor created, does not proceed. The Son is begotten of the Holy, is begotten. The Holy Ghost proceeds from the Father, whilst the substance of the three persons is one, a divine in complex substance. This similarity is based upon the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, who calls himself the light of the world, and thus speaks of the Holy Ghost, comparing it in its action to the element of water. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, with which they that believe on him should receive. He also compared the Holy Ghost to the air or wind. The wind bloweth where it is listeth, and thou hearest the sound of thereof, but canst not tell whence it comes and whither it goes. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. The Holy Church sings of the Holy Ghost. To the Holy Ghost belongs every all saying cause, on whomsoever he, through though worthiness both. To the Holy Ghost belongs every all-saying cause, on whomsoever he, through worthiness, does breathe, he quickly takes him from earthly things. It is the same to the Lord to give flesh to any creature he likes, either to an animal or a plant, as it would be to me to make the garment or clothing and put it on myself. Thus has clothed me with skin and flesh, and has fenced me with bones and sinews. And what an infinite multitude of varieties of materials the Lord has, out of which he, the Creator, creates various clothing of various shapes for his creatures, animals, birds, fish, reptiles, insects. And us he will eventually clothe with light, like unto the sun in his kingdom. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in a vesture of gold. And then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, and now we're clothed with the earth, water, air, warmth, such as our present clothing. And how wisely and conveniently all these elements are made and brought into union in our being. It is not heavy, and it is calmly, O most wise and almighty artist, life-giving artist, how beautiful, suitable, and animate is everything that thou hast created. At thy will, even the dust is animate, the dust moves. Glory to thee.